Form us. Let us be open to what you want to do by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. The acting is done. The worship might just be beginning, I'm not sure. But we're going to break into God's Word with a passage that oftentimes is glossed over and not spoken about too often. In fact, I can't remember the last time that I heard any message on Philemon. And that's what we're going to get today. The title of the message is All for Love's Sake. I'm very selfish in this first point that I want to share with you that Paul is doing, and it should be a picture to us. But he says, I, Paul, am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And before I get into the message, I need to talk a little bit about the backdrop of what's happening. Paul is a prisoner, and he's a prisoner in Rome. He is in chains, but he has the opportunity to preach. This is during his first imprisonment, but he has the opportunity to preach because he's chained to a guard and allowed to roam as he's chained to this guard. And he speaks to different people. And different people get to hear the gospel from him. So even though he is a prisoner in chains, he's also able to still preach the precious word of God to people. And people come and go. Philemon is somebody that heard the message of God. And Paul was like a big brother, a mentor to Philemon. But it was as he heard the messages that came down from Paul to him is how he spoke to him. Onesimus was a slave, and he was a slave under Philemon. And the way it worked in that day, and there were many slaves, into the tens of millions of slaves in this day. Tens of millions of slaves. And this book is going to talk about a man who is a slave. And just as a precursor to anything else you hear, there is nothing in this book that says that slavery is okay. At any level. What God is doing is he's speaking and he's writing a letter to Philemon, who is a slave owner, to reach a guy named Onesimus, who's a slave. None of this is like okay in terms of slavery, but this is how you're supposed to conduct yourself while you're in slavery, because it's a reality of the world. And that's what God is doing here. If I said the word fornication, we know that that's not okay. And why does God speak to fornication? Not to say that it's ever okay, because it's a reality of the world that we live in, and he's giving us insights as to how to cope and deal with this issue. And same thing here in Philemon. So that's the backdrop. The power of the owner over the slave was great. And the punishment they could deliver could be of the most severe punishment. They could put to death somebody that betrays their trust, steals from them, or escapes from their authority. And this is exactly what's happened with Onesimus, who took off from Philemon. And some say that not only did he take off, but he took with him some wealth, because he probably had some business in the house over the finances. So the slave owner, if he could get his hands on Onesimus, could have his life, okay? Onesimus, here's Paul preaching, and Onesimus comes to Christ. What a beautiful thing. So this guy who broke the Roman law, the guy who stole from his owner, supposedly, breaks spiritual laws, and he now hears the message of the gospel and he comes to Christ. And Paul calls him like a son. And Paul finds out what Onesimus is about, and Paul wants to encourage Onesimus to go back to Philemon and make it right. That's the backdrop of what we have here. What was the church like back in those days? The church was not like this here. The church was in the homes, and it goes something like this. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, that's Philemon's wife probably, and Archippus, that's his son probably, who's our fellow soldier, that's a soldier in Christ, to the church in your house, to the church in your house. There's several other verses that speaks to the church of your house, in your house. One of the things I love about life groups is that's what that's supposed to be, the church that's going on in your house. It doesn't mean forsaking this gathering, but the idea of there should be church going on in your homes. So this is my belief. We are enjoying a time of being able to gather together in big groups, worshiping God like we did this morning, hearing words from God, moving by the Spirit of God, and hearing teachings on His Word. What a beautiful opportunity we have to embrace that reality. But I believe that this is only for a time. I don't believe the church will be able to continue as it is in this way. And I believe we will go back to what it was like in the book of Acts, where the only church we can really go to is the church in the home. And it will be secretive. It'll be underground. It'll be like it is in China. It'll be like it is in the Middle East, where people are coming to Christ in big numbers, and the only way they can do church is undercover. I think it's going to be like that for us. That's just my opinion. So I embrace the idea of raising up leaders. That's hard to do with like-minded believers. That shouldn't be. But then if there's significant doctrinal things, and significant means we disagree on so many parts of the Bible, but our foundational faith of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there's no other way to the Father but through Him, if that's still all good, why would there be divisions? There shouldn't be divisions, but why? Because we don't know how to love the brethren. We don't know how to love the sisters in Christ. And so God is just, through Paul, He's pushing this. Jesus pushed it in the Garden of Gethsemane when He wept and He's praying the prayer to the Father in John 17. And He says, oh, that they would love one another like we love each other, Him and the Father. Make it a priority in your life to love the brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to speak of myself. I can so easily go to a place of judgment and say, that group over there, they don't have it. They're off. I don't see it the same way they do. I can do that. Or I can say, oh man, where are they coming from? That goes against everything I believe about this issue. Or, oh man, do you believe that they vote this way? Well, that church is all about money. That church is all about asking for money. That church hates the affluent. That church can't be around the impoverished. You know what I'm saying? And we begin to judge, and we begin to judge, and we begin to judge, and we begin to separate, and separate, and separate. And there's no unity. And we accomplish nothing divided. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. That's what Jesus said. He even said it about Satan. Satan's kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. I can't be Beelzebub like you say, casting demons out of demons. You know, I can't do that. Why? Because of this thought. Love the brethren. And then he goes on to say in verse 12 that this is his heart. Verse 13, he goes on, whom I wish I could keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in chains for the gospel. What's going on here? He's putting on a plea, saying great things to Philemon, but there's a hindrance, and he's got to deal with the hindrance, and the hindrance is going to be Onesimus until he gets right, gets the whole idea and the relationship between Onesimus and his slave master right with each other. Philemon, I'm an apostle here. That means I'm a big deal. I have authority. He could have said, go and fix this thing. Forget about how you felt about him. Forget about how he hurt you. Go and take care of your business. And Philemon would have done it out of pure obedience, probably very reluctant, but he says, no, I don't want to send you out this way. I want to send you out that your heart would be right. That your heart would be right for unity, for reconciliation, for fixing the issue and fixing the problem. I want your heart to be right. Wow, what a powerful statement. I thought of things. And I shared this with my life group on Wednesday. But I've got two precious granddaughters. And I can see them for who they are. I know when they're making mistakes, and I know when they're doing really well. I'm going to set them off to the side because you've probably seen them running around this church. I also had two nephews. When they were younger, they would get into a fight with each other, or they would say something mean to one another. And I remember my sister taking them, making them sit down next to each other and recite, "Brothers and sisters are for loving. Brothers and sisters are for loving." And then she would make them hug each other. "Is everything better?" And they would go like this. It's kind of funny, because I could see from the outside looking in that there's not a whole lot going on here other than compliance. But we were over taking our grandkids to school, and the older one seems to take care of the younger one naturally. She's just wired to do that. And she does it, and she does it. When she gets done, she doesn't even know we're watching. She goes up to the younger one, and she says, "Mika, come here." And she gives her a hug. Well, I know that how it touched my heart. It would have killed you. You would have fell right over crying, David. I just know. Tears start coming down my cheek a little bit, and I'm just touched because I saw the reality of what happens when they love voluntarily. You know what I'm saying? They weren't forced into a position. It was the byproduct of what was in their heart. That's what God wants, and that's what Paul wanted with Philemon. He wants him to make it right between this slave who stole from him and who left him, and he had every right by law to execute him. And he doesn't force him. He says, "But you are a brother." He is now a brother. And he's working at the reality of what it means to be a believer in a life. He didn't want him to do it by compulsion. It says in verse 14. John Calvin says that no sacrifices are acceptable to God but those which are freely offered. If we had a membership in this church, which we don't, and that offering basket went by each person and we just browbeat you into putting into it, and you felt guilt, and you put money into that basket because of guilt, we certainly haven't done our job, and we haven't done it the way God would want us to do it. And by the way, there's no blessing for the giver, and there's no blessing for the church, the receiver, in those gifts. That's how I see it. However, when the basket goes and people give out of a devotion and a love for God and the mission that he's doing and the work that he's doing, now that giver is blessed, and we don't want to rob them of the blessing. And the church that receives the gift is blessed because it was given with the right heart, that we now use it with the right heart to accomplish the purposes of the kingdom. And those are vast and those are many. We don't love. God does not force his love on us. He commands that we love him, but that's not forcing. Love your brothers in Christ, love your sisters in Christ, and love God. Okay? That's the new covenant commandment. When he tells us to love, that's not like he's forcing us to love. But he wants us to love with a pure heart, because that's how he loves. Love like I love, which is out of a pure heart. And that's the challenge, really, not just for me. It is a challenge for me, but not just for me. That's a challenge for the church. God's heart is to love. He doesn't force his love on us. Paul did not force his authority or his love or his position upon Philemon, but he was allowing the Spirit of God to work through him. Thank you. 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love. In this love, God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this love, not in that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation," that's a substitution, "for you and me. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Let me say one thing about love. Your emotions in love have absolutely nothing to do with the command to love. Loving is a decision here, and we make a decision to love. Now, speak to husbands and wives. When you got married and everything was flitter, flutter, beautiful, and you couldn't wait to engage in the marriage process. And all of a sudden, 3-4 years go by, and all of a sudden the flitter flutter is gone, and the mutter rises up, and the complaining and the bickering rises up. It's at that time where you make a decision to love. Emotions are irrelevant here. This is about a decision to do what God has called us to do. Men, you heard it from Pastor Tim last week, by the way. Tim and Janice, that message last week was outstanding. Men are called to love like Christ loves. Love like Christ loves. You know what women are called to do? Submit like Christ submits. We heard that last week. It was so beautiful. You make a decision to love. It doesn't say anything about having to like. It doesn't say I have to like them. I have to love them. Because there's a lot of people that I love that I really don't want to be around. Inside. You know. What a challenge. What a beautiful thing. John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The only way we can go out into a dirty world, a broken world, is to step out of that world, fall in love with Jesus, fall in love with his people, and then we can go back into the world with a message. Never becoming like it again, being transformed from it, but we come out of it to go back into it. To do what? To love. If we do it about love, we're on the right track. And the effectiveness of our mission becomes evident. People want to know about your love. They want to feel your love. They want your love to be expressed to them in whatever ways that God has directed you. All appropriate by the Word of God. Because that's what's going to change the heart of a person. Is when they experience the love of God. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Verse 17. Then you, next point that I wanted to share is that you need to have a heart for reconciliation. This is a big deal. We have to cultivate a heart that things are repaired between parties, between peoples. And reconciliation is once again in the family of God. There should be no disunity. God desires unity. He says we should love the brothers and sisters in Christ. But then he says that we should reconcile. We should make it right. And that's what he's asking Onesimus to do. He's saying, here's what he's saying, that Paul is saying to Onesimus. He's saying, go back to your slave owner. Go back to Philemon. Apologize for what you've done. Make it right. Make amends with him. That's only half the equation. He also sent this letter. And the letter was to Philemon, And Philemon was supposed to do what? Receive him like a brother, not like a slave. Treat him now like a brother because he is now a brother. And love him like it. And be prepared to forgive him. And then Paul does something that's Christ-like, and it's such a beautiful thing. Paul says, the debt that he has against you, I'll take that. That's on me. So Paul is going to take the money that he's raised as a missionary, whatever, and he says, I will take care of the debt that he owes you because you're losing out on this. Paul's object was to see that these two got connected. And in any dysfunctional relationship, there's always two that play a part. If you're pointing your finger at the person that's hurt you and damaged you, remember you play a part too. I'm speaking from experience. Because I can flare up in all kinds of emotion and feeling, and I can really point my finger at somebody else, and when the temperature goes down and I step back a little bit and I'm saying, ooh, I probably shouldn't have said that. Or, ooh, why did I do that? Because I played a part in this. So Paul's working both sides of the equation to bring about reconciliation between Onesimus and Paul, or in Philemon. I want you to think about your relationships, the people that you have discord with. Why is there discord? Okay, they did something to hurt you. I get that. Or they hurt somebody you love. I get that. Why is there discord? Why does it continue? Because you act on how you feel. We tend to do that. We act on how we feel. I'm angry. They hurt somebody I love. They hurt me. Drawing a line in the sand. No. Take care of your part. How do you take care of your part? Well, you start loving. You make a decision to love. What does that look like? Jesus, you said I should do this. I'm not really feeling it right now, but I'm deciding right here and right now to be obedient. And I ask that you would help Bobby Joe. Help her. I ask that you would show yourself to her. I ask that you would bless her. And then I forgive her because you tell me to forgive her. That's what it would sound like. It's not all emotional yip-de-doo. It's hard. It's difficult. Then the next day you go back. And the next day you go back and you go back and it starts to look like this. Lord, I just want to thank you for the work that you're doing in my heart. Jesus, thank you. I prayed about that person. All of a sudden you're doing something to me. And I just want to say I actually care about this person. So now I pray differently. Lord, I ask that you intervene in their situation. She's going through a tough time. Help her. Show up in her life. And Lord, if there be an opportunity, knit us back together. Wow, that happens. That happens. It even happens with bosses. Oh, Lord, you know what he did. That was off. He mistreated me. And by the way, I'm not happy with the union. Where were they? They're supposed to be a big deal. They didn't help me. So angry. Lord, you know my boss, kind of a doofus. I really don't like him, but I'm being obedient. I know he's got pressure on his job, but Lord, help him with his job. Amen. Come back again and again. That's how we begin to bring about unity in the body of Christ. That's from people outside of the body. How about people inside the body? Even more so. If you got something against somebody, bring it to the forefront. Tell them, I'm struggling with this, and I don't want to put you in a place where it's all you, but I know I play a part, but I want to reconcile. I want this to be made right. It's a big deal. It changes everything. It changes everything in a church. It changes everything in the body of Christ. Why hasn't Christ come back yet? I think he hasn't come back yet because we haven't taken care of our business of reconciliation with believers. Presbyterians and the Methodists aren't talking. Divisions are happening within their own bodies because of issues, social issues usually that come up. Catholics and Protestants don't talk. We're just like Ireland. Mad at each other because we see God differently. My family is powerfully Catholic where I come from. I just saw things differently. I love them and they love Jesus. And they pray for me. And when they don't have the opportunity to speak up, you know what they do? They pray that God gives me the opportunity to speak. I mean, there's some big differences, but you know what? They love Jesus. And they know that the only way to the Father is through him. That's a big division. You have Catholics in your family, start praying for them. That God would bless them, that God would heal them, that he would show himself to them so they get past maybe a religious flavor in the relationship and it becomes a relational flavor in the relationship. That's the prayer. And be united in the body of Christ. When we did GTN, one of the places I went in the fundraising thing was to the bishop. The bishop of the Catholic Church, who, by the way, was the largest giver in this work. He's going to let a Protestant run off with that kind of money to go do this thing that God has called us to do? And he's only taking my word that God has called us to do it. Love. That's the whole message here. For love's sake, go to the place where you love people. And it's by decision, not by feel, not by emotion, but by decision. Everything changes. Marriage relationships don't split. They fight for it because they made a decision to love, a decision to stick it through, a decision to endure. That's what we're called to do. And that's what he is asking Onesimus to do. And that's what he is asking Philemon to do, that there become unity. Now, there's some historical things that take place. Ignatius is one of the figures I'm referring to, one of the early church fathers, who speaks of Onesimus, his bishop. What does that mean? That this guy, this slave, who ran away, who stole, was restored probably in relationship with Philemon and went on to be mentored and trained up to the point where he becomes one of the bishops in the church some 30 years later. That's what God can do. If I could have the worship team come forward. As Paul goes through this process, he seems like he's something quite special. And he says in verse 19, he says, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me, even of your own self, besides. He's praying, and he's talking to Philemon. It's prayerful letter to Philemon. And he's saying that even you, Philemon, owe your life to me. And I just wanted to bring clarification for those that have been in the life groups looking at this scripture. How many people in here would say you've actually shared the gospel, the love of Jesus, with another person? Oh, wow. That's exciting. That's exciting to see that. How many would say you've actually led somebody to Christ? Wow. That's beautiful. I forgot what I was going to say. I better look at my notes here. That caught me off guard. When you do that, and somebody comes to Christ because you took a step of faith and you shared Christ with them, it feels good, doesn't it? It's like, I accomplished something. I did what he asked me to do. And then if they get saved, we might think or feel that we saved somebody. The Bible says, it's actually from Isaiah 52, and it says it again in Romans. Happy are the feet of those. Oh, I better read this. I have to read this scripture here because I think I have it. It says, exactly what happened. So Paul, led by the Spirit of God, speaking the Word of God, is anointed by the Spirit of God, speaks to people. Who is responsible for Onesimus's or for Philemon's salvation? Paul? No. God is. Paul was the tool in the vessel. Right now, I'm a tool. I'm a real tool. And I'm a vessel. It is the Spirit of God speaking through. Gloria? Gwen? Beautiful word. But that was not your word, was it? That was the Holy Spirit speaking through you. All week long. That's right. You spend a little time with them. Brother? That was not your word. That word came from heaven. That word came from the Spirit of God. So we don't walk around puffed up because of what God has done through us. We walk around rejoicing because of what God has done through us. And that's what's going on right here. That's what's going on with Philemon and Paul. And Paul says, you owe me. Happy are the feet of mine that preach the good news to you. And you got saved because of me. What he's really saying is, you got saved because I brought you the word. And the Spirit of God gave me the word of God. In fact, Jesus himself taught me the word of God. And I'm giving it to you. Thank you for that, Jesus. That's the plea. That's the call of this chapter. This chapter is an overview of the gospel. I'll just share very quickly, and then we'll bring an end to this service here. We are like whom? When you hear a story like Philemon, where do you put yourself? Who do you identify with? Who do you connect with? Are you like Onesimus? A slave? You're in bondage? You're working for the man? You're getting cheated? Getting mistreated? So you're going to steal from the company? You're going to steal from your slave owner? Then you get right before God and you have to go make amends. Is that kind of your world? Are you like Philemon? You're a company owner, a business owner? and you have people stealing from your business and bolting on you or leaving you high and dry, unable to get the work completed because they promised to work and they left, and you have to deal with the anger of that kind of betrayal? Are you like Paul? You have a heart's heart for reconciliation, that God would knit us back together, that He would knit the body of believers together. Are you like that? We're called to be like Christ. In fact, Paul even said in 1 Corinthians, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And that's what we do. Are you like Him? The altar is open. I'm going to close off in prayer. And if you guys could come right over here, Pete and Teresa, thank you for being up here. And you want to share with them what your struggle is, even in regards to this. Broken relationships, and you play a part. You want to get that right. Not even knowing Christ, and you want to get that right. Because Christ is the perfect picture of this scripture. That's who the scripture is symbolic of. And you don't even have Him. You have nobody paying your debt. You have nobody as an advocate for you. And you want to take care of that today. You come on forward and have that taken care of. But right now my prayer is for each and every one of us, that God would open our eyes to see the value in the things of God. That He would actually show us more of Him. That's my prayer for us. Show us more of You. And that You would change my heart towards the things that I rub against. The things I come against it because they've hurt me or whatever. You'd change my heart. That I'd be aggressive in bringing about unity. I pray that for each of us here in Jesus' name. Aggressive means praying for those who have hurt you. Have you been hurt? Are you a person who has been hurt by somebody in this church? Have you been hurt by the church? Just coming up and praying about it and speaking about it is healing. You can come up here and get prayed for that. Do you have a desire to bring about peace in the church? Come up here and ask for prayer that God would give you peace for the church, but give you peace for you and a vision for how to bring about peace. That's a lot of stuff, but there's a lot of stuff in this book. I pray that for each and every one of us in Jesus' name, and that the peace of God would so fill you that out of the abundance of what's in your heart comes out upon your fellow man. I pray that in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now I pray that the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you, make His face to shine about you, and that He would give you peace. I pray that for each and every one of us in Jesus' name. You are dismissed to go. You're dismissed to come up and get prayed for. And we just ask that you keep this area clear for people who need prayer. May God bless you as you go in Jesus' name. Amen.